Tomorrow marks my 1 year anniversary as your pastor. I want to say, though the year has been challenging in many respects, just because I'm a first year pastor, I'm so thankful to be a part of GCF. Thank you to so many who pray for me, who serve alongside me as we serve our Lord. Amen. It's been a joy and a privilege to be your pastor. Now, you know, that's all leading up to something. But this morning, we get to a subject that gets a lot of criticism to pastors. The subject of giving. Now, I want you to know I haven't preached a message on giving in my first year as your pastor. You see, I am wise in that sense. But I've also made clear that when I became your pastor, I would give you the whole counsel of God. Amen. And now we come to the subject of giving. And not only giving, but it's giving to God's shepherds. Oh, that's like, I'm really preaching for me now. Amen. That's not what I want to convey this morning. I want to convey exactly what the Word of God conveys. So if you have a problem with what I'm preaching this morning, you take it up with the Lord. Amen. I'm going to preach to you the Word of God. You know, most of you older folks go to the doctor to get a checkup regularly, don't you? When he begins that checkup, he usually does something. He starts poking around and prodding on different parts of your body and asking questions like, does this hurt? Or is this sensitive? And if you say yes, what does the doctor say? We need to look into that further because that's not supposed to hurt. Listen to me carefully. If God's preacher is preaching on giving, and it makes you a little uneasy, or a little angry, or a little defensive, you need to look at your giving a little thoroughly. Because all I'm doing is just poking around in the spiritual life of God's people. And if there's something that is an immediate response to what I'm saying, we're going to have to get you to look into that a little further. Amen. This is just a spiritual checkup. I want to say I'm so thankful that this church is a giving church. But I want to tell you something else. We can always grow in every area of our life, including our giving. And maybe you say this morning, pastors and preachers have it easy week to week. You work one day a week, Sunday morning. I want to give you a recent survey of what pastors in America, pastors themselves, said about their job. 90% say they work more than 50 hours a week. 80% believe the pastoral ministry affects their family negatively. 33% say that ministry was an outright hazard to their family. 75% report significant stress-related crisis in their own life due to ministry. 50% feel it is utterly impossible to meet the needs of the job. 40% report a serious conflict with a member in the church at least once a month. 90% feel inadequate in their ability to handle the constant strains people put upon them. And 70% of pastors do not have someone they consider a close friend. Now, brethren, who would ever willingly sign up for that job? No one. That's why God called the Levites. That's why God calls pastors. Because if He didn't call men, few would willingly report to such a hazardous and stressful vocation. Now, in our text this morning, we're given a glimpse of what it looks like to sincerely, that's how I phrased it, love God's shepherds. These ministers of grace, these ministers of love to the people of God. And this message I mentioned is called that. It's sincerely loving God's shepherds, because the Bible speaks of giving in simple terms. Did you know that? If you go to 2 Corinthians 9, this is what it says about giving. Those who give show a love without hypocrisy. He calls it, Paul says, a sincerity of love. A sincerity of love. So this morning I want us to consider this subject. And as I've read this morning, verses 1 down to verse 4, I want to make you read the first two verses, really three verses, one more time, and then I'll get exactly to what I want to say. Here, read it with me. Chapter 21, verse 1. The heads of households of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of household of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle." So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. Now, you may read this passage this morning, I want to say very quickly, and say, Barrett, I don't believe this has any New Testament implication. This is for the law. This is for the Levites. This is for those who are under the law, and we are under grace. And praise God, we are. But Paul, in seeking to defend his apostleship in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9, lays out how the support of the Levites by the nation of Israel is a picture of how the church of Jesus Christ should seek to support those who give their lives to minister to the church. So turn very quickly, keep your hand here, to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I want to show you the direct correlation of our passage so you don't think I'm taking anything out of context to the church supporting the minister of the gospel. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Who's he speaking of there? The Levite. And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? The Levite. He was given the privilege of eating the sacrifices that the people brought. So also, verse 14, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So we see Paul makes a clear case for how the support of these Levites in the law is a picture of the support of Christ's ministers in the church. Now back to our text. That is Joshua chapter 21, and here's my first point this morning. I want you to see, number one, the case for loving God's shepherds. What's the case for loving God's shepherds? It's here in the text. Then the heads of households, verse 1, of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of households of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle." As I've mentioned many times, every other tribe has now received its inheritance. Except one tribe, Levi, who still needed some assistance. So here the leaders of the tribe of Levi approach the leader of Israel, that's Joshua, and the high priest Eleazar, requesting cities which they could live in. Why? Because they weren't given an inheritance. The Levites did not have an inheritance like the other tribes. And because the Levite, in God's view, had the privilege of serving in the house of the Lord, God thought it unfair to give them a physical inheritance. He said, "You get to enjoy me, Levite. I'm not going to give you a physical inheritance. You have a spiritual inheritance that far exceeds that of a physical inheritance." So every other tribe received land for which their family could live on but Levi. So Levi, in a sense, when we come to this passage, these Levites are without a home. They don't have a place to live. So according to God's command, He ordered each tribe to give these Levite cities among their own possession of land to live in. And this command ensured that these ministers, listen, were scattered throughout the land so that they could attend to the spiritual needs of God's people. And that they might ensure that the worship of God amongst these 12 tribes would remain pure. You know, that's what a minister does. That's what I do every Sunday morning as I stand up here. I want to make sure your worship, your life of worship to God, is not corrupted. It's pure. It's appealing. It's pleasing to God. That's what these Levites did. So in light of not yet receiving any physical place to serve the people, they came to the Joshua and Eleazar and asked for these cities. Which brings us to consider something vital for the church to realize about ministers. Listen very carefully. There is a given earthiness in this life. What do I mean? We live on a physical earth, and there are physical needs, no matter who you are. And though God's ministers are to be spiritual men, they do live on a physical earth. And just as those in the church want their ministers to tend to the spiritual needs of their own life, they are to do well. Like the Levites, they must have the needs of their families met. And these lead me to my first point about the case of loving God's shepherds. Notice first, it was a life, these Levites was a life other-centered. Because the Levites' life was taken up with caring for other people's spiritual needs, Israel's that is, they didn't have the means to take care of their own physical needs. Now, for the sake of balancing this truth, I need to make a quick point about taking care of the needs of God's shepherds. There are some within the, quote, Christian ranks of religions who think they should have the opportunity to get rich by the gospel. That's a lie. Because they advertise themselves to be some sort of prophet or some sort of priest who speaks on behalf of God, for them on behalf of God, they say, "You give me your money." But Scripture teaches there is no distinction in worth and value between believers and God's ministers. None. They are all one. We are all one in Christ Jesus. You are just as valuable. You are just as worthy. You have just as many spiritual privileges and dignity of any minister or any man in the world today who's a Christian. That means there's nothing of a priestly character like the Pope or even an Old Testament priest in true Christian ministry. No man is an intermediary between God and the church. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, why do I say this to you? Because there are those in the religions which I mentioned, like Roman Catholicism, there are those in very charismatic circles who propagate the lie that they have special access to God for you for one reason, to make themselves rich. So they pilfer God's people, even seeking to take advantage of them. And they fleece God's people. But you remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, flee such things. Because these people who operate in this manner pierce themselves with great pangs. Those who pursue riches in the ministry pierce themselves with great pangs. We aren't to occupy our heart. God's ministers, God's pastors, God's shepherds aren't to occupy our heart with earthly vocations and earthly possessions. We are to be taken up with the spiritual needs of others. We are to occupy our heart with heaven. But, it also means if Israel and the church wants a minister who's other-centered, whose heart is taken up with heaven, it requires them to take care of those needs so that ministers aren't taken up with those needs. They're taken up with what's most important, the kingdom of God. Secondly, we noticed, interestingly, the case for loving God's shepherds is that it was overlooked by God's people here. It was overlooked. Here we notice that these Levites had to approach Joshua and Eleazar because they were the only tribe which had not yet been given a place to live. Now, Israel knew that the law commanded these 48 cities to be given to the Levite people, yet they had overlooked it. They had overlooked their caring for these priests. Why is that? Now listen very carefully. Because Israel had just received their rich inheritance, their beautiful and abundant possession, and it fed within them an unperceived selfishness. They just got all that God had given them. And they didn't recognize this was not purposeful in any way with the nation of Israel because they respond immediately to not doing it. They didn't gripe about it, we'll see. But when you receive and receive and receive, it begins to stir up within you a focus on yourself. And here we find these that Israel is increasing in wealth. But they need to remember the greatest temptation is to forget those who are in need of that wealth in order to live like these Levites. Listen to what A.W. Pink says about this passage. He says, those who fail to discharge their duty in providing for God's ministers do so at the peril of their own soul. Thirdly, it was ordered by God Himself. The giving, the case for loving God's shepherds is this. God says to do it. Look at verse 2. They spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle. Here we notice the authority these Levites appealed to. They didn't appeal to their own authority. They didn't say, we're due this. You owe us this. They said, let's look at the Word of God. Let's see what it says. Let's see what it says. And they went back to the law of God and they appealed to divine authority. They said, that's ultimately our authority, the Word of God. And they brought their appeal out of the optional category when they did that and brought it into an obligational category. When you appeal to the Word of God, you don't have any more options anymore. If you're a child of God, amen, you obey. You obey. So that's what these Levites did. But I want you to see something about how they did it. These Levites waited until everyone else got their allotment of land. And then they stated their case publicly, publicly. That means they didn't walk around whispering, look, they haven't given us anything. They weren't gossips. They didn't scorn the people of God for not giving. They said, listen, this is what the Word says. We don't have a place to live. Would you supply these cities for us? They didn't seek to manipulate God's people for support in ungodly ways. And I'm telling you, those who seek to do that in ministry grieve the Holy Spirit by seeking to manipulate the needs they have and seemingly pile them up so that they can put more money in their pockets. But they simply go to the Word of God and let the Word of God speak on their behalf. This leads us to our second point. When God's ministers state their case in both godliness and in humility, as these Levites did, we notice, secondly, the commitment to loving God's shepherds. The commitment. Here we notice the godly response of Israel in light of the Levites' request. Look what it says, verse 3. So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how the Holy Spirit conveys to us this in according to the command of the Lord? This is what motivated their commitment to sacrificially give to the Levites. Listen carefully. They loved God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what did they appeal to? The commandment of God. They loved God, Israel, and they said, according to the commandment of God, here is your cities. And what did they reveal? The very heart of true faith giving is love. Love for God. Love for Christ. All giving by faith has its roots in love for God. Well, what does that love for God look like in giving? Notice first their response was, I call it fleetly given to them. Fleetly, meaning fastly, quickly. So the sons of Israel gave. It was their immediate response to God's word. Love not only gives, it gives quickly. Israel didn't have to be coerced into obedience. They didn't delay in their obedience. They were told, obey according to the commandment of the Lord. The first thing they did is say, we're obeying. Listen to what Spurgeon writes about obedience. It seems to me that half the beauty of obedience consists in obeying the command at once. Let me say that again. It seems to me that half the beauty of obedience consists in obeying the command at once. Because this is love from the heart. This is the natural response of the heart. Immediate obedience. Secondly, it was not only fleetly given, it was freely given to them. The word used here in verse 3, gave. Did you see that? So the sons of Israel gave is the same word used in verse 2. What am I saying? Israel saw their gifts of the cities to the Levites as simply that, a gift. Now, let me explain that to you. In other words, it didn't have any strings attached to it. You know, some people hand their gifts to the church with strings attached to it. They want an explanation of every financial dealing. Or a place in a particular ministry. I gave you money. Or special treatment from leadership. That's not giving at all. In the Bible, giving has the idea of expecting nothing in return. It's giving freely. It's called agape love. You do it for the best interest of the individual and of God Himself. How does a person get to that sort of giving then, Barrett? I believe Israel gave these cities as gifts because they knew that this land wasn't theirs to begin with. You'll never give unless you realize that what you have is not yours. You're a steward. God gave it to you. How can you not give to His cause and His work when He has given to you? What does the Bible say? What do you have which you have not received? The answer is nothing. We can never give properly, freely, until we understand that all we have has been given to us. And that's how they freely gave. They understand the land that I just got was not my land in the first place. It was given to me by God. But notice thirdly, it was fractionally given to them. Now, verse 4 through 42, I don't have time to read. But all these different tribes were told exactly by the lot. I talked to you about the lot. The high priest used the lot to determine how many cities each tribe were to give. But if you go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 35, verse 8, it declared that the tribes which received a bigger inheritance were to give more cities than the tribes that received a smaller inheritance. In other words, their gifts were in proportion to what God had given them. And that's why when we give in the church of Jesus Christ, some people are to give more than others. Now listen to what 1 Corinthians 16:2 says. Paul says this, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you put aside for giving as God has prospered him. According to the way God has prospered you, give. If he's given you little this week, you give little. It's the whole idea of percentages. God deals in percentages in giving. The widow gave a mite and she gave more than the men who dropped all their big coins, the Pharisees, at the offering. Because God deals in percentages, in proportions, in fractions. And we're to give according to how God has blessed us. Isn't that wonderful? Reminds me of the story of W.A. Criswell, that great pastor, told of a young man who promised to give God 10% of his income. And after committing to praying, the pastor prayed for God to bless that young man's career. So he went to the pastor. He said, Pastor, God really put on my heart to give 10% of my income to the work of the Lord. And he said, well, let's pray together. They prayed together. Praise God. And then he said, I want to pray that this young man's career will be blessed. Well, he did. They prayed together. And that young man back then in the 60s was making $40 a week. So he tithed $4 a week. In a few years, his income increased and he was tithing $500 a week in the 1960s. To which he approached his pastor and asked to be released from his promise because it was too costly. The pastor replied, Son, I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income back to $40 a week. Then you'd have no problem tithing $4 again. Brethren, God only expects us to give as his proportion he's given you. Isn't that wonderful? The reason so many of us aren't given more is because we like that young man who wants to hoard that $500. When God had given him $4,000 more a week, he was stuck on the $500 he had to give. To whom much is given, much is required. Lastly, it was faithfully given to them. Faithfully. I had you stop in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Thus they gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, in the hill country of Judah with its surrounding pasture lands. Here we notice the city of Hebron, given to the tribe of Levi as one of the Levite cities. You say, what's so big about Hebron? Well, Hebron was the city that Caleb just inherited. Caleb, the great man of faith. Caleb, for over 40 years, waited and trusted God in faith for that mountain city, Hebron. He and Joshua were the only two spies out of 12 that believed God 40 years earlier that he could give them the land and cause them to defeat the giants in the land. And as a result, that whole generation of people was judged by God because they didn't believe God could give them the land. And two men remained, Caleb, Joshua. And those two men suffered in the wilderness for 40 years. In fact, we read a few chapters earlier where Caleb says, listen, I've waited long enough for my inheritance. I've waited 47 years for what God promised to give me, because God promised to give him the city of Hebron, Kiriath Arba. And what did he do? when he got Kirith Arba. He gave it back to God. He gave it back to God here. Immediately after inheriting it, he gave it away. Let me say this. Godly people hold worldly possessions very loosely. I read that story and it shames me in my giving. Shames me. 47 years of waiting for something. You finally get it. And you say, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what Caleb did. You may have thought Caleb lost out on so much he could have had in this life, and he did in a sense. But I'm reminded of what Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Those who remain faithful in their giving despite it costing them much, understand their investment shall one day bring an amazing return in heaven. Caleb knew that. And he'd been given this wonderful city, which he waited all those years, and he says, I'm seeking a better country, a heavenly one. Here it is, Levites. I'm devoted to the cause of God and to the cause of His ministers. Our last point this morning, we find in verses 43, if you turn over to there, it is the consequence of loving God's shepherds. What happens when people are generous and they give freely, sacrificially? Look how many times it says the Lord gave. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And no one of them all, their enemies, stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Here we find in the summation of all God's gracious workings on behalf of Israel that it is found, all of God's giving was found and expressed after the people gave to God. God said, oh, okay, it's my turn. It's my turn. You want to give in faith? I'll bless you immeasurably. So what did they do? They were given by God and given and given and given. Listen carefully. We tend to think that our giving brings a lack or a loss. It does just the opposite. You don't lose anything in your giving. That's why Paul wrote, in light of giving, these words, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. And that's what we see with Israel here. Even in their giving of the cities, they lost nothing. They didn't lose out in the deal. Because God's grace isn't lost or missed out when we give. It actually abounds more in our life. You know what we call this? The law of harvest. The law of harvest. It's God's natural way of governing this earth. It's an agricultural law which God has put into place. A natural law which reveals a spiritual law. The one who sows sparingly, he shall reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully, Paul said, he shall reap bountifully. And then he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. You know, your giving this morning or whenever you give is like a seed that is sown into the ground. And after a season, it's not immediate. There is a cost required. You had to go purchase the seed. There's a cost, but there comes a season where that little seed becomes a large plant. And that little investment you made becomes something so much more and immeasurable that you could possibly imagine. It brings a greater return and a more beautiful crop than you could ever expect. But notice quickly as I finish what that abounding grace of God looks like. Number one, in the experience of God's grace. Verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it, and they lived in it. In other words, Israel gave to the Levites and God gave back to Israel. And what did he give them? He says, I'm going to allow them to experience all of their inheritance. I'm going to allow them to enjoy it, to possess it, to live in it, to have no lack of any of it. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 8 when it's speaking about this impoverished church called Macedonia. You remember that impoverished church? It says in there a great deal of affliction. They were being persecuted. In their deep poverty, it says they didn't have any money, that they had overwhelming joy. The experience of grace. God gave them joy. You know, money can't give you joy. God gives you joy. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And there, those people who had nothing were giving money to the Corinthians. And God says, okay, time to knock up your experience in the Christian life a little more. Here's overwhelming joy. It's yours. Secondly, the enablement of God's grace. And the Lord, verse 44, gave them rest on every side according to that he had sworn to their fathers, and not one of all their enemies stood before them. You need power this morning? You need power? Start giving. Start giving. As we give, God's grace supplies greater spiritual power over the enemies of our soul. You know, that's one of the great things about giving, is it offsets that selfish, indwelling sin called the flesh within us. And it cuts it off. And it says, you're not going to have any control over me. When I give, I'm cutting off the power of the flesh because I'm not receiving. I'm operating in love and I'm giving. It gave them enablement over their enemies in the land. God gave them power. It reminds me of that Macedonian church again. Listen to this verse. For I testify according to their ability. And then he says this, and beyond their ability. Do you need to get beyond your own ability this morning? Yes, I do. That's what he's saying. When we give, God's grace enables us to get beyond our ability. Thirdly, the evidence of God's grace. Joshua 21:45, not one of the good promises. Which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. You know what the world needs to see in your life? People who are not living for this earth. They need to see evidence of God's grace. They need to see divine, supernatural life. In us. They need to see we're strangers. We're aliens. We're sojourners in this earth. And that I'm living for heaven. And one of the ways you can do that is by giving. Because the world says, what in the world are they taking such a loss for? Because I'm living for a heavenly kingdom. And you can be a part of it too, lost person. You know that not one of the good promises of God failed. Nothing that they gave, no sacrifice they made, created any loss for them. I wonder in closing, how's your checkup going this morning? Have I poked and prodded in areas that you need to look in a little further? There are two kinds of people in the visible church sitting before me this morning. You have the Judases. And you have the Mary Magdalenes. You remember the story of Mary Magdalene? She took an alabaster vial of perfume. A whole year's wages. And she brought it to the Lord because of what Christ had done for her out of love. And she broke it and poured it over His feet. And she wiped her hair at great cost to her own self and her own financial well-being. She poured it freely. You know what Judas said? What a waste. What a waste. He said, oh, this could be given to the poor. Well, that's what I hear a lot from people who don't want to give to the work of God. They give excuses, but deep down, they're like Judas. They got a motivation down there. Because Judas used to pilfer the money box, steal it himself. But Mary Magdalene, she experienced God's grace. She was appreciative to the Savior for His love. And she took that which was most precious to her. She poured it on Him. Because Mary Magdalene knew something that Judas never knew. Nothing given to Jesus Christ is ever wasted. Nothing.